with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Hear the parable of the sower. The seed sown in the path is the one who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it. An evil one comes and steals away what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and receives it at once with joy. But he has no roots, and it lasts only for a time. When some tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away. The seed sown among thorns is the one who hears the word. But then worldly anxiety and the lure of riches choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But the seed sown on rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I know you've been waiting on the edge of your seat since Wednesday to find out the interpretation of the parable of the sower and the seed, as if it were the first time, because this is with the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the Good Samaritan, in my opinion, among the most useful things Jesus ever taught, so that we can take a soil sample of our hearts and see how truly we respond to the Word of God. We have to be honest. So many priests and religious, everybody else thinks we've got fruitful soil, but a lot of times we don't. Some of the soil that we have is fruitful, but there are parts of our soil that are hardened. We've heard it over and over and over again, that when God proclaims His word at daily mass in the morning, we're just thinking about the Eucharist, or we're thinking about what we're doing the rest of the day. It bounces off as if it's concrete. The Lord wants to jackhammer through those levels, so that we can hear His word as if we're hearing it for the first and last time. His word's to be done. Superficial soil. The Holy Land, as you know, there's limestone 3 to 5 inches under the soil in many places. And so the water would be retained there for a little while. It would nourish the growth of the seed. That would get heated. The nitrogen in there would help the seed to sprout up immediately. But as soon as the heat came, any type of trial or tribulation, it would pass away. Likewise, a lot of the times we hear the word of God, for example, about mercy, but then that sister says that, and all of a sudden the tribulation steals it, because we don't really allow it to go as deep as it deserves to go, as deep as God wants it to go, as deep as we want it to go on our best. We don't work sometimes to make the resolutions that come from the word of God, because we're not listening for it to change our life forever. If we do listen in that way, then we'll pay attention differently. I used to tell my parishioners all the time that if I were to tell you that there is $5 million in gold coins out in the parking lot, but I'm going to say to you really fast the 18 steps you're going to need to take to do it, they would be listening like they've never listened before. But the Lord gives us the words of eternal life, the path to the buried treasure that moths can't corrode. And a lot of the times we just are listening to see whether it pleases us, whether it consoles us, or something else like this. The Lord wants to take us more deeply than that. Worldly cares and anxieties, the lure of riches or pleasure, that's the thorny soil. The soil is otherwise good, but there are parts of us that are distracted about this concern, this preoccupation, such that we're not really listening to God because our emotions are dragging us to pay attention to something else. We can have a sense of pleasure that becomes so dominant that it reigns over us more than our desire to please the Lord. All three of these choke the growth of the seed. Choke the growth of the Lord within. Good soil, Jesus says, rich soil bears fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, but abundant fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold are big biblical numbers. Lots of fruit. It has a massive impact, not necessarily all at once. Sometimes it takes a long time, just like farmers know, for the seed to really get to fruit. But it bears abundant fruit. How can we really test this? How can we live this word? Today in the first reading, we've got the Ten Commandments. And we know that there are different ways to listen to these commandments. We learn them at least in the second grade. So when we hear the list, sometimes we can be a little bit like that rich young man checking them off, saying, basically, I haven't violated them in major ways since my youth. The Lord wants us to listen to Him in a different way. How would somebody with good and fruitful soil hear the Ten Commandments? What is the abundant fruit being born as a result of this? Just go through them. First commandment, loving the Lord, having no other gods. What would be the fruit of living that? That our entire life would bear theological fruit by putting God truly first in a contagious way, in which we examine where our gods are and make sure that they're not served, small g gods, but that we're truly trying to do everything, including the littlest things of every day, for and with the Lord, and we recognize it's an extraordinary gift. Keeping the Lord's name holy. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we know it's through the fruit of love that we bear that others, seeing those works, will glorify our Father in heaven. We hallow His name in that way. And so we're constantly seeking to praise the Lord, to use His name in prayer, to help others bless the Lord by His very name. How much of an opportunity we have in an age of so many blasphemies, in an age in which God's name is used as a throwaway word even to bless sin, for us to bear fruit of glory and of the beauty of that holy name. Keeping the Lord's Day holy. So many Catholics don't even know how to do that, even when they come to Mass on Sunday, because Mass is just, for many, an activity that has to be done, but they don't know how to live Sunday as a day of the Lord. Sometimes we too can look at Sunday as a day in which we can catch up on other things. How much fruit does Sunday really bear? And can we make it possible for others to live far more fruitful Sundays? Sunday is ultimately a day to love God and to love others. But we need to create the conditions for that to occur. Do we? Honoring our parents, greatest way is by becoming saints, of course. But there are so many other ways that we can love them while they're still alive and when we've entrusted them to the Lord. Our whole life is an opportunity to do that. Are we grateful for what we receive from our parents and bear fruit from the seeds they themselves have planted? Do we promote life and not merely slay? Do we continue to work in the little ways to overcome those thoughts of anger that lead to hatred that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount? One by one, do we try to help convert someone's heart from the culture of death to the culture of life? Do we really love for real rather than just commit adultery? Is our chastity abundantly fruitful? Many times we can think of chastity as just not committing sins, or as continence, not engaging in a certain type of activity. But our chastity is supposed to render our love fruitful far more than even Abraham was fruitful, because Jesus promised Peter that those who leave father and mother, children and lands for his sake and the sake of the gospel would have 100-fold in this life. Do we really thank the Lord for everything that he's given? Or do we try to steal what's others? For us who live simply or under the vow of poverty, we don't own or own much. But are we grateful for what we have? And do we invest what we have so that we might be able to give the Lord 1 or 2 or 5 or 10 talents on his return? Because he has really richly blessed us. Do we use our capacity to speech? To speak, not just not to lie, but to proclaim the truth with enthusiasm. Do we use it to build people up and authentically praise them, especially in this age in which so many are discouraged? Do we help people to see that the truth is a gift that sets us free? Are we grateful for what God has given others? Or do we covet? I often ask young people when they come if they confess the sins of envy or jealousy or coveting in one form or another. I'll ask the question, why do you think that's a sin? And it's always instructive what people say. A lot of the times they really don't know why it's a sin. It's on a list of sinful activity. They know it's bad, but they don't really understand yet how that impedes their relationship with God. And I try to help them to see that if we really believe what we profess in Psalm 23, that the Lord is our shepherd, we lack for nothing, then we would recognize that with the Lord we have it all. And when we're jealous or envious or covetous, we begin to think we're only going to be happy if we have what somebody else has. That God isn't sufficient to make us happy. But flipping it around, if we're really grateful for what we have, how much more fruit will be born? As we see when that healed leper came back to thank Jesus, he received a grace far greater than that cure. We prayed in the responsorial psalm, the Lord's word, the seed that he plants within, is a seed of everlasting life. It's perfect. It's got everything it needs. It's refreshing. It's trustworthy. It gives us wisdom. It's right. It fills our heart with joy. It enlightens our eye. It endures forever. And it's so much more precious than gold. Today the Lord has once again proclaimed his word. Let's ask him to give us rich soil to receive that word and bear abundant fruit, fruit that will last forever. Whoever has ears to hear.